Tonight, I'm turning to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. We continue our studies in that book. So the other time we ended with verse 12, and remember we considered, reflected on reverence, worship from the examples of the returning Jews. And tonight we will continue. But last week there was something I think time I couldn't really hinted much on it. And the first thing was that, you know, as we learned about reverence, worship, that worship only, that is that which God accepts is that which is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I didn't stress much on that. Worship, as we saw it, is only accepted when it is offered in the name of Christ. It is that only that God accepts. And that because it's by the atoning sacrifice of Christ, his death on the cross of Calvary, that God accepts our person. So nobody can offer God any service, worship that is accepted, if it is not done in the name of Christ. And what does that mean? Offering a worship in the name of Christ. That means that person must be in Christ. He must be a person saved by Christ, whose hopes and faith is in him. And the second part is also that it is by the aid of the Holy Spirit that we are enabled to gain access to God in worship. First thing is that worship is done in the name of Christ by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that helps us. He lifts our heart up. If he is not present with us, we cannot worship. So access to God in worship is through the Spirit of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the Father and the Son. As we are told in Ephesians 2:18, for through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So through Christ, through the Spirit of Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we see that the union with Christ by faith in him, it's a must before any can think of reverence worship at all. So I remember we thought of reverence worship, except we are united with Christ, except his life is in us and our life is in him, we cannot offer any reverence worship at all. So it is only those who have repented of sin, renounced themselves of selfish ambitions, lust and pride and many other sins, now forgiven by God through the blood of Christ. And this is where they are united with him. And it is us by faith in Christ that we receive the new birth, which bestows the indwelling of the Spirit. So it is when we are united with Christ. So when we are saved, we are born again, then we can offer reverence worship. We spoke at length about reverence worship. We quoted some Christ's own instruction in John chapter 4, verse 24 about God, how we ought to worship and other things. But the stress ought to have been that Christ alone, through him alone, we can worship the mercy, because we know God doesn't owe us anything, and it is us who owe God, because we deserve punishment from him. How can we appear before him? We need mercy, and that mercy is purchased for us in Christ. So that if I'm not born again, yes, I can enter into worship. God doesn't accept my worship. He accepts it in the person of Christ. Those who have been washed by the blood of Christ. So that it is through the Holy Spirit that we can worship God spiritually. You know, remember that we stress that worship is spiritual, according to truth. And yet, except we are connected with the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, we cannot offer that spiritual worship. Our mind can have the ideas and come to worship, but then where is the Spirit to aid us to be able to worship? Remember, even prayers, our prayers are aided by the Holy Spirit. So that's why sinners, except they are repentant and trusted in Christ, they cannot worship God, they cannot pray. God will not hear them, because through whom will God hear? God does not hear us direct. We are sinners. God hears us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the verse we quoted in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, that for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in what Christ has done. Rejoice in the sacrifice of Christ. And what he is to us, as this morning we learned, is being that he's our prophet, priest, and king. And anyone who's offering that worship, Christ must stand in like that for him. Now he's seated on the right hand of God, and he's in heaven. He's taking our prayers. So if my life is not in him, how will I connect in worship? You see, so Christ must be in us. And we must be in Christ by faith, else we have no worship. Else our worship is in the flesh. And the Bible tells us we have no confidence in the flesh because God accepts not our person. So we see that without the new birth, no one can worship God acceptably. So that's what I wanted to stress before we move on to our subject for tonight. That knowing that for us to worship God acceptably, it must be offered in Christ by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so tonight I'll move on to my subject. And tonight we'll be thinking about how this reverence, worship, and the right understanding of the law inflamed the desires of these Jews or these worshippers. It inflamed their spiritual desires. You know that our spiritual desires, if it is not enlightened, if it does not inflame in us, we become cold. Even Christians, we cannot be active either in worship or in service to Christ or in any obedience in our life. We become cold in that. But so we see that reverence, worship, and right understanding inflamed these people with a great spiritual desire. Whatever they wanted to do, they did it with much strength. The strength, remember what the Nehemiah and the Ezra and others told them, that the joy of the Lord is their strength. Strength to do the Father's will comes by having God, working in our heart, being inflamed by this spiritual desire. Remember what Apostle Paul said in Philippians, so that rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. It's when we are rejoicing in the Lord that we have strength to really do whatever we are commanded by Scripture. So tonight, our subject is understanding and duty. Understanding and duty. You know that understanding God's word, if true, will lead to commitment to present duties. Whatever we know is our duty as Christians. If we don't have better understanding of Scripture, we will not commit ourselves to it. We will do it haphazardly. We will be like a people who are not serious, like somebody who is not serious in life. There are many who are also Christian, but they seem not to be serious about their Christian duties. That is true in our temporal life, in our physical world, the same with spiritual life. There are people in normal life, they seem not to be serious about things. There are Christians also like that, and it comes with how we understand the truths of God's word. So we see that if our understanding of God's word is true, it will lead to commitment to present the duties that we are clearly aware of, and also reviving of those that are forsaken. Sometimes we have Christian duties which we seem to have forgotten by foolishness, by neglect. Sometimes we know that maybe we have to be more discerning about several matters, bring up every matter to the Lord by prayer, and every thought or everything that comes to our mind, we have to think what Scripture support this idea. But sometimes we foolishly forget. But if we really have understanding Scripture, these things come to our mind. Even the thought or anything comes, we are reminded of the Scripture to guide us in whatever, so that our discernment is sharp. Else, there are so many Christians, their discernment is not sharp. They can advise on some things and you realize, where is the Scripture to prove such things that this so and so person said? It all boils down to this, that the understanding, wherein we are not being helped to really understand that whatever we are saying, whatever we are trying to put across, is not right. But by proper understanding, our duties are clear to us. That is the same thing. Because like a child in the house, a child who listens well to his parents' commands, will do right, will do everything according to what has been said, except he wants to be disobedient. So it is with our spiritual lives. Else, if we understand God's word, it does not make us to be more committed to our present duties and also revive those things that are forsaken, whatever understanding we may have gained from the word is fruitless. I know the Bible, I know Scripture, I'm a Christian. But there are some things I don't really do it according to Scripture. It's improper. It makes me fruitless Christian, because if I don't do things that according to God, what God has commanded, does it profit? Does it please God? No. So it's a serious matter, understanding and duty. So I move to verse 13. And on the second day, were gathered together, the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Remember, last week we looked how Ezra opened the Bible, opened the law, and how the people were in reverence, were willing to listen. Indeed, they listened to him. But here we are told that after that day has passed, the second day, we have the leaders of the families and also church officers. We have the chief of the fathers and of the people, the priests and Levites. So they were the chief of the fathers and leaders of the families. And the Levites and the priests, you know that they were the church officers. They were the one, those in charge of the worship, service and everything. So these two groups, the leaders of families and these church officers, who had a responsibility to instruct others. The leaders of the family had a responsibility to instruct others in the law. And the church officers also, all their duties must be guided by the law. So these two groups came to seek further instruction. First from Ezra, who has really learned, who is able to instruct them well in the law. So you see that they desire to know more, despite just a day before, they had the law read and explained to them from morning to midday. Remember, they did this sentence, verse 3. Let me remind you, verse 3. And he read that Ezra daring before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And all the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they have engaged in the reading and hearing and expounding of the word for greater part of the previous day, but they come to really get more understanding and more instructions from the word. You know, this was a sign of a people that delighted in the Lord. This is how to delight in the Lord. This is a sign that this people heart are swelling with a delight, as the psalmist, as the deer pants after the water, so pant my heart after thee, O Lord. So when people desire more to know more, and they are willing to know more, it's that they delight themselves in the Lord. That's how we delight ourselves in the Lord. You see that it is a blessed case to have our desires after God's will. It's a blessed, if our desires are not always panting in our private studies or whatever, public studies, to learn more or for ourselves and to be able to more knowledgeable and understand more, we should pray. Because if we are Christians, it tells us that our love is cold and our delight is being blunt, and then the devil will have access to us. So this people had a delight after God's will. Remember in Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, we are told that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate day and night. The delight of the blessed, the Christian, the one who is the child of God, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditate in day and night. There's a day, morning, or evening will not pass without his heart and minds on the word of God. On the word of God. So in our dwelling on the word by meditation, it brings to us spiritual strength. Where do we get our strength? It's through our meditation on the word. People can read the whole passage, and yet they could not even really dwell on a particular verse for themselves. It's worthless. On the word. It could be just a verse. It's better than reading a whole passage or a whole chapter without dwelling on a particular thing to cheer you up to think about it. So dwelling on the word brings spiritual strength. It also gives meaning to prayer. You see, sometimes when temptation comes and we pray, it seems our prayers are ineffective because the word is not there. But while we are, our mind is on the word of God, when the temptation comes and we pray, it connects. The sword of the Spirit is the word. So we are imploring God to help us. But where is the word? You see, it's a good practice, especially when we are often, it's a good practice at all times, that when in the day, we are doing our normal duties, secular work, but then we have a portion of scripture in our mind. Temptations will come. In our mind, when you pray, God, it becomes effective. Many people will complain that, oh, I've been practicing this, when the temptation comes, I pray, but it seems my prayer doesn't, I'll pray hard, but it doesn't work. Where is the meditation? Where the basis where the Spirit to hold on? There should be a meditation. Our mind should always be primed to the Word. So that when we pray, this means even when we come to prayer meeting, if we are empty, when we come to prayer meeting, our prayers will have no meaning. But if during the day our hearts and minds have been swelled with the Word of God, not that we sit down and read, no, just dwelling on the Word, trying to meditate upon it during the day in our normal lives, when we come to prayer meeting, our prayer will be meaningful and we will also feel the impact. And it makes the Word sharper. You know, we are told the word of God is sharper than two-edged sword. It's sharper when we are meditating on it. It's not sharper when we just know we can quote it. No, we dwell on it. It's sharper. The devil is afraid when we are dwelling on the Word and we are depending on it and we are drawing comfort from it. It's sharper. It will cut every temptation. It will destroy. It becomes really the sword of the Lord. Many people have the Word of God, but it's blunt. It cannot really face any temptation. Remember how, those are watching movies. Maybe you'll say demons, some devil have attacked them, and they'll be quoting the Word of God to drive it away. I mean, that's what many people do. They'll keep the Word of God, and when temptation, they begin to maybe think about it. No, you should be in the mood of thinking about it. So, this will give an example that just by giving themselves more to the Word, they wanted to learn more. But let's look at this. You know that. These people, you know their forefathers, their fathers before their captivity despised the law. If you read the prophets, their warnings to them, they persecuted and killed the prophet that God sent to them to remind them of their transgressions. That's what they did. If you read the end of 2 Chronicles and Kings, the Bible says he sent them prophets rising up early to warn them and here and there. If you read Jeremiah's prophecies, the warnings goes, they even beat them up and persecute them. This was their fathers. They did this thing. Let me just quote in Amos 7:12. There's a reference there. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. This was before the northern kingdom was taken to captivity. They didn't want to hear the prophet of God. Go there and prophesy there. And also, Jeremiah 44, verse 16. Look at what he said. As for the words, the people told them, when he told them to obey the Lord and repent and to look to the Lord and seek him, rather to depend on their rebellion. He said that, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. This was their forefathers. This is what they did to the law of God. And it's the same thing many people do today. They listen to the word, it's nothing to it's the same attitude. And they led them to captivity. Many people are not held by the word because it is to them like a fairy tale. But this generation, the returning Jews, these few people, they were desirous to know what God had said and to obey. That's why they came to Ezra. Look at the two attitudes. Their fathers who are the prophets and all the temple was still there and they had God was even pleading with them to listen. They will not. But when these people have attended, they have seen the trouble that they've gone through by disobedience. Now they desire to know. They don't want to do anything. They came to Ezra so that they will know more of the law which their father had despised so that they can obey. What a blessing it is. If we could learn from people's disobedience and the problem they face in their Christian life so that we can also adjust ourselves and be obedient. It's a great blessing that you can see how people couldn't really live up to what God demands. And then we ourselves want to desire to do what is right. It's a great blessing to any generation. That's where God visits. That's where there will be a reformation, as sometimes we think about. When the people think of their former, spiritual fathers and the errors they were in disobedience, and we want to obey the Lord. The Lord will act on our behalf. So firstly, we see how the chief of the fathers of all the people and the priests and Levites committed themselves further to consciously study the law. You know, the fathers were to teach in the private homes, in their homes, and the priests and Levites were to teach publicly. They were to conduct public worship. So both need clear understanding of the law so as to instruct rightly those under their care. They have to teach people the law. They have to the fathers of families have to instruct their children at home, and their tribes, and the family that they are head of. So they have to have a clear understanding. Like the priests and the Levites, they are about the work, the service in the temple, the service of God, and they have to have right understanding. So their example reminds us of our duty to, as Christians, to consciously study and understand Scripture. We Christians, we are thinking of this Levite and this priest and the head of families. Christians have the same duty. We are the people of God. We have the duty of studying the Bible with consciousness, with understanding. It's our duty. Especially, every preacher or teacher of the word is a must to understand what we teach. It's a must to labor. I mean, trying to understand what we teach, it takes labor, it takes time. Look at the normal secular teachers. Those who are serious, look at how the researches they have to do. The word has to be researched into. The word has to be studied. So you see, it is our duty. In 1 Timothy 2:15, for Christian worker, we are told, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God has to be divided accordingly, has to be taught accordingly. And if I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher, it's my duty to learn that so that I can also teach and preach it accordingly. And often, I mean, when it comes to Sunday school teaching, besides the teaching materials, we must labor to know for ourselves what we are teaching. The teaching materials will help us, give us suggestions. But we ourselves have to also study it for ourselves, to understand for ourselves, so that our teaching will be more meaningful. This is a great thing to do. Not that we just say what is there, but we have to also study, to know it for ourselves. It's a great blessing. Also, Christian parents, especially fathers, we must also labor to understand the Bible truth so that we can instruct our families in the Christian faith. If we are Christian parents, it's our duty to understand the Bible so that we can instruct. Because we have children under us, we have others under us. It's our duty to teach them the Christian faith, to teach them the truth of the Bible. So, if I have a duty to teach, I have a duty to labor to know it. It's the same, it goes hand in hand. Remember in Ephesians 6:4, and especially our fathers, say that, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nature and admonition of the Lord. It's a command for Christian parents, especially fathers. So the Bible commands Christian parents the duty of training up our children in the ways of godliness. Bring them up in the nature and admonition. The admonition, the nature, training them up in the instructions or the directions of the Lord. It's a duty. How do we do that if we are not consciously studying for ourselves? It is a must. It's not that some parents should do. It's a must if we are only Christian parents. And if we are obedient to the Lord, we must make it our chief purpose of our life to remind our children of God, of His being, His perfection, His commands, and claims on their heart and life. It's the parents to let the children know that God, they have a duty to God. They have to know Him, and that they have to learn His ways. How many parents are concerned about this? But if we are Christians, it is our duty. Look at the chief of the fathers. These are not public instructors or priests or Levites. They also went to learn so that they can instruct their people. So as Christians, we have that duty. So we also not only to teach them just about God, but we have to encourage them to seek the Savior. We have to let them see that eternal life is the most valuable thing to have. It's the thing that they have to seek for themselves. They have to know how ourselves we are committed to Christ and how we are living for Him, so that it will lead them to Him. So I don't know that any Christian who knows this serious, solemn duty, that will not give himself up to conscious understanding of Bible truth. If I'm a Christian, this duty is a command to do it, and this will lead me to really study the Bible for myself, my own profit, so that others also profit from it. Because if we don't teach them God's truth, the world and the devil is willing to lead them into error. If we leave our children to be instructed, if we don't instruct them with the Bible, the world and the devil will instruct them to foolishness, into error. And at the end of the day, they will have no spiritual direction. So it's our duty to do so. It's our duty to as Christian parents and guardians to commit ourselves to serious study of the Word. And so we also see their efforts even to understand the Word of the law. And this also reminds us of the spiritual blessings obtainable when we grow in understanding of Scripture. Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1, he tells us that in chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, he says that, for this cause, referring to the Colossians, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why does he desire that they might be filled with the knowledge and spiritual understanding? Why does he want that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Look at the answer. So that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So personally, our understanding and growth in it brings us to a point where we walk worthy, our right with the Lord. Our walk, our conduct in this world is always pleasing to the Lord. Our conduct, our conversation, and how we carry ourselves in this world is pleasing to the Lord. And that is why we become fruitful in every good way. The fruit of the Spirit abounds in our lives when we understand the Word and we have such a desire to understand the Word. The fruit of the Spirit grows in a Christian's life, because it is from the Word that this fruit of the Spirit grows. If we are not understanding, if we are not growing in our understanding, the fruit of the Spirit will not grow in us. The love, peace, long-suffering, patience, whatever. And so if a Christian is not growing, you see impatience in his or life, discontent, complaining, and speaking anyhow. I mean, not thinking of how he acts or she acts. That is a picture of this person. If he's a Christian at all, he's not growing. But if we are growing, you see how we are so content with matters. Even our lot will be so hard, and yet we have a thankful heart. And we see that when matters happen, we commit them to the Lord, and we encourage others to do so. So you see that it's a great thing, because Apostle Paul tells us that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So if we are not being fruitful in every good work, then we are not going in understanding, because he made us to be aware that he desired them that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will, the will of God for them as Christians, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then this thing will come, spiritual fruit will come. So you see that it is very necessary for us to have this, because else our Christian life will have so much hindrances. We will never have the joy of our Christian life. So I'll move to verse 14. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month and the 15th, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So we see that by searching, they found written the law, which the law, Ezra made them to know what is written in the law of God and how they ought to do this particular thing. So as they start to know more, they discovered a forsaken duty. You see, as I said before, they searched and Ezra let them know a duty they have forsaken. In the time of when Ezra came initially with the earlier returnees, they celebrated it, but it seems they have left it off again. But he reminded them as they want to know more. So they found out the command to observe the Feast of the Tabernacles on the seventh month. Dwelling in booths was the Feast of the Tabernacles in Leviticus 23:34 and Deuteronomy 16:13. The instructions are there. So we see that this special feast was for, they knew it, but it was neglected. They were not, giving themselves to it. But when they desired to understand more and to know more, came Ezra told them, and they were willing to do it. So he said, every serious Bible student will testify the blessing of discovering a forsaken duty from the Word. If we say this, every student of Bible will tell you that, even if he doesn't say it, he knows it, that through the Bible, there are, especially the promises to keep us in terms of trials and many things to help. Daily as we learn it, we discover many things, and we add it to understand, we add it to the knowledge we have, so that we're able to live to please the Lord. So you see, these people, they were willing to give themselves up to this, and they discovered that, and it was a blessing. So let's see, after they have found it, what did they do? Verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them, that the branches, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their court, and in the court of the house of God, and in the streets of the water gate, and in the streets of the gate of Ephraim. So as soon as they were reminded of this duty, they obeyed. You see how a true understanding of the word works. As soon as they were reminded, they obeyed. So we see that their strict obedience to the Lord showed their humility. It shows their humility. If people don't have swift desire to obey, the Bible tells us, what we learn from Scripture, it tells you that they are not humble. They are not willing to submit to what the Lord teaches. It's simple as that. So we see that as soon as they were shown, they were willing to obey. But some of us, week after week, we will attend to preaching, we will attend to our Bible privately. Yes, but there could be so many forgotten duties. But we don't care about it. It's something that we have to examine ourselves with. Are we forgetting anything, or are we not serious about anything? Is the word, are we being reminded from the word? If we are not willing and swiftly to obey it, it tells us pride is gaining grounds in our heart. It tells us that we are not, our heart is being swelling with vanities, and we ought to be careful, because it will lead us to greater sins. Pride is coming into our heart. So they listened to Ezra without prejudice, thereby obeying wholeheartedly what they discovered from the law. One thing we should discover, we should remind ourselves, previously when Ezra read the law to them, they listened with attention, and they listened with joy. They didn't have any prejudice in their mind against the word of God, against Ezra and the worship of everything. Because they were open in their heart, they were willing to receive instructions, wholeheartedly, they discovered their forgetting duty. So when people listen to the word with prejudice, with their own something. Some people listen to the word with whatever attitude which are not right. They wouldn't have that true desire. It would be blocking them such a desire. So you see that we will never be blessed with spiritual understanding if we don't attend the hearing of God's word with a heart ready to obey its instructions. And the fact is, if I'm not willing to obey God, why do I listen to the word? It's a fruitless enterprise. If I'm not willing, if I've not opened my heart to obey everything that the word teaches me, then why do I listen to it? It's worthless. So many attend here of the word as a mere routine. But that's fruitless enterprise. It doesn't add anything. If I attend preaching, if I read the Bible as just a mere routine, not that I want the Lord to instruct me in the word. As a Christian, maybe I want to get fresh understand. I want to get fresh principles, or to be able to be reminded of anything being not well done in my life. If I don't have this mind, then I just can go. It's a morning devotion. I just read my Bible to go to work, or maybe it's a worship. I just come to church and listen to the word without desiring that to have any impact in my life. It's fruitless. It's a worthless enterprise. Many also attend with their own prejudices. And instead of listening, they rather act as judges to the word that they listen to. They mark the preaching. Many people do that. And it's worthless. Immediately we enter into that, God will not bless us. Whatever the preaching is, yes, we must make sure that the preaching is sound. But we are not to be judges of preachers. If the preaching is sound, especially when it touches something in our life, we don't say, oh, this person maybe he doesn't like me, or he doesn't have seen this. No. So long as it touches anything, either direction or instruction, I have to, it's the word of God. It's the word of God. Because even us, some of us preparing the sermon, it speaks to us. It helps us to correct many things in our life. Sometimes I have to pray, oh Lord, help me to obey this myself, because I don't think I am obeying this so much. So that is it. So each one of us, when we hear the word, we ought not to be judges. Many people do that, especially people who think that they have somehow knowledgeable in Scripture. They have become judges of them. There's nowhere that practice is helpful. But the devil will help us with the pride, with the prideful heart, to continue in that. Anytime we attend the world with such mind, let me tell you, I've given our heart to the devil. We will never be profited. Even if the warning or instruction is about us, it will not be effective. I remember in those times, a missionary told us in the U.S., there was a man, you know, the Baptist churches in the U.S., some of them, the fundamental Baptist churches, he can do wonders. There was a fat man who come and sit in front, who have his peanut on his chest, he'll be chewing while he's listening to the preaching. And whenever the preacher mentions anything on it, and then he'll do like this. That means the warning or the instruction is for those at his back, not for him. That's what many people do. Not for him. That's what many people do. When we listen to the word, then we think of others. Immediately we do that, we have taken away any instruction that the Spirit instructs us. You know, even if it's about others, what about me? How does this speak to me? James advises us on this. In James 1:21, he says that, wherefore, concerning our listening to the word, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We all can be deceived by that. We all can fall into this act of not really being serious about the word, being prejudiced, I mean, by whatever. It might sometimes, okay, we are knowledgeable of whatever the preacher is talking about. But, you know, if we pay attention, there will be something missing about our own understanding about it, which will be instructed us. But so many times, how many things we miss by such minds. So I move to verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was great gladness. So the people made booths and sat under booths. These booths, when they built at the Feast of the Tabernacle, they are temporary shelters from the few branches they had collected. That's why it is called Feast of Tabernacles. So each people, I mean, group, other families, or they will make their temporary shelters, like small tents with these branches, and they will dwell under those tents for the 7 days for the feast. And I'm sure when the weather is favorable, they will do that. But the feast was celebrated as a memorial of the Israelite dwelling in tents in the wilderness for 40 days. When we were coming from Egypt to Canaan land, all their journeys were dwelling under tents. They never had a permanent dwelling place. They didn't build houses. And whenever God told them to wait either a year, a month, a day, or whatever, they have to put up their tent and dwelling. So it was a memorial of that act. And this feast was kept with great joyfulness than any other feast. You know, they had the Day of Atonement, and they have the blowing of trumpets. But this particular feast of the tabernacles, it was one of their joyous feasts. They celebrated with joy, reminding them how God kept them under that temporal dwellings, and yet was able to keep them through it and brought them to the land promised to them. So as this Feast of Tabernacles was a memorial of the Israelite wilderness journey, it also typifies believers' lives on earth as pilgrims as we are journeying through this world. That is what it stands for. That the memorial of this feast, which reminds of their journey from Egypt to Canaan land, we also as believers are pilgrims on this earth. If we are God's and we have been saved, we are not of this world. We are God's purchased possession, which Christ will come for one day. We are just pilgrims here. So that's why we separate ourselves from the things of the world. We separate ourselves and always prepare ourselves for the service of Christ. We are pilgrims. We are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter 1:17, the last part tells us, because we are pilgrims, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Our times of living in this world, we should pass with fear. What fear of the Lord? Making sure that we walk in His ways. Making sure that we obey His commands as Christians. If we really believe that we are pilgrims on earth, we will not mingle ourselves with the things of the world. We will not put our heart on properties in the world, or on connections in the world, or friends in the world, or families in the world. Yes, we have these things, but our heart will be our home when Christ will come and take us. Also, Prophet Zechariah He foretold of the conversion of Gentiles to the church, the New Testament church of Christ, during the gospel dispensation, under this figure, under a figure of this feast. In Zechariah 14:16, he said, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go out from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the feast of the of tabernacles." So you see, this feast also represented the New Testament church and the worship of the New Testament church, where all who are converted will come, and especially it will be more shown when this world comes to an end, and then all believers will join in one worship to the Lord, and then we'll have always be in the presence of the Lord. But then it pictures even our worship in the New Testament church, how all will come and worship the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told that, "For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day have not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness." You see, this is very remarkable. Although these returning Jews were fewer in number as compared to their pre-exilic population, before they were a whole nation, a kingdom, yet when they complied to obey this law, and their compliance was greater than their predecessors, their joy was great. You see how it was? Their predecessors, through all the years, some of them, did this, but not as much. But we are told that since the time of Joshua to these people have the greater joy from this feast. And why? Because their obedience was great. So why? What is this? In Psalm 119, verse, we are told, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies of the Lord, and that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed, happy are we, if we are people who give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, we shall have the joy of it." So the Christian who is ever joyful is the one who obeys much. Yes, the joy of Christianity is we have degrees. If we want to be more joyful, then let's pray for more obedience. If we want to be more joyful, let us check our understanding. Let us check how we give ourselves to the Lord and His commands. Let us check how our obedience is increasing. The less we obey, there's a hymn that goes, "Trust and obey." We trust and obey. That's where the joy comes. Then we say that, "Trust and obey." We trust and obey the Lord. That's where our joys come from. If we don't do much, if we don't work, we don't examine ourselves and see how and where we are lacking, our joys are limited. Our joys are not great. So we see that some Christians will be given greater degree of joy in their lives. Not that they are okay, life troubles are not chasing them, they don't have afflictions, they don't have emotional problems, but then their joy is increasing because they trust in the Lord more, they believe in Him more, they trust in Him more. But the more we depend on the things of the world, as if they will give us somehow some comfort, and then the Lord will withdraw, the Spirit will withdraw, quench not the Spirit, you know. If the Spirit is quenched, how can we be joyful? The Christian will lose their joy. So you see, these people continue this act of saying the word, verse 18, "And day by day, from the first day unto the last day, you read in the book of the law of God, they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly according to the manner." So you see that their understanding brought them joy, and they continue in that act of learning the word continuously. So we Christians, it's our duty to continuously learn the word, understand it, and apply it to our lives. That's where our joy comes from. That's where our discernment on our duties become clearer, and our conduct becomes clean, and our life becomes more portraying the light of Christ. You know, we should be the light of the world, and else we are told that we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? We Christians, if we lose our sharpness, our truthfulness, our holiness, our obedience, what worth are we? We are not better than the world. So let us, may the Lord help us to reflect on these things, that these returning Jews and how the example to us that we should also have a desire for greater understanding. And by that we have the joy of the Lord, and also our duties will be revived, the forgetting ones will be revived, and also the current ones will put in more efforts. May the Lord help us and grant us understanding on these things. Shall we?